today, as we approach Thanksgiving this week, right? If you didn't know that, Thanksgiving is this coming Thursday, right? Wait, what? Oh, I better buy a turkey. I better get some stuffing. If you didn't know that, then you need to know that. But Thanksgiving is approaching this week. And so I kind of felt led to take a break from our normal series and talk about just this idea of being thankful. And my title this morning is really more of a question. And the question is simply this: are we thankful? Are we thankful? And so this morning, we're going to look at the story of the prodigal son that's found in Luke 15. And so if you have your Bibles, you can open to Luke chapter 15 this morning. Now, this story of the prodigal son is really a story of failure and redemption. And when most people read this story, they obviously focus on the prodigal son, right? Because he's kind of the main person talked about in this story, the main idea. But there are actually two sons in this story. And oftentimes we kind of just overlook the second son. And in doing so, I think we miss a very important lesson, I think anyways, on being thankful. And so this morning we're going to take a look at the other brother and see what we can learn from him about being thankful. But let me first just take a moment to kind of set the stage here of where we're going to pick up here in the scripture. And so in this story, there is a father who has two sons. And the younger son comes to the father and asks for his share of the inheritance now. I want it now, right? And so the father, he ends up granting him his wish, and he gives him his inheritance. And so this younger brother, he takes the inheritance, and he heads off with this inheritance. And it says in the scriptures that he begins to live wildly, right? And he ends up squandering all of his inheritance. He squanders everything that his father gave him. And so because of that, he ends up having to take a job feeding pigs just so that he can survive. And this son becomes so poor and so hungry that he actually, it says, he longs for the food that he's feeding to his pigs. He is that hungry. They're like, I just want to eat this food that I'm giving to the pigs. And it's in this time when he hits this low that he realizes that even his father's servants eat better than he's been eating. And so he decides to go back and to apologize to his dad, hoping that his dad will at least just hire him on as a worker on his farm. And so he's heading back and he's plotting this whole thing of how he's going to talk to his dad and what he's going to say, hoping his dad will just let him work on the farm, right? And so that's where we're going to pick up this morning. And so if you have your Bibles, you can read along with me. It's Luke 15, and it's verses 20 through 32 that we're going to read this morning. This is what it says. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. Verse 25, meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called on the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." "Yea," said the older brother, "I'm so excited to see him." Wait, that's not what it says. It says, the older brother became angry and he refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is now found. And we're going to stop there this morning. Now, as we read here about the prodigal son, we realize that it's a wonderful day for this family to give thanks, right? Because the youngest son has returned home. He once was dead, is now alive. He once was lost and is now found. It's a great day to be thankful, but not everyone in this story was thankful. Now, as I was studying, I came across this story of a woman who was visiting some people who lived on a farm. And she noticed a pig limping in the backyard with a wooden leg. So she asked the farmer, what happened to your pig? The farmer said, oh, Betsy is a wonderful pig. One night the house caught fire and she oinked so loud, she woke all of us up and we were able to get the fire department here in time to save the house. The woman said, wow, that's really something. The farmer then continued, that's not all though. One day my younger girl fell into the pond and Betsy oinked so loud that she got our attention and we were able to pull my daughter out of the pond and save her. The woman said, that's amazing. But I still don't understand why the pig has a wooden leg. The farmer said, well, when you have a pig that special, you don't want to eat him all at once. How thankful was the family for that pig, right? And I think the question I have for all of us this morning is, are we thankful, right? Are we thankful? As I mentioned, this was a great day for Thanksgiving, a great day to be thankful because the prodigal son had returned and the house was packed. Every seat in the house was filled except for one, right? The seat that was right next to the prodigal son, the seat of the older brother was empty, right? This good son who had stuck around, the one who had lived by the rules and stayed clear of trouble, this is the one that was missing. He is the one that did not come to the celebration. We read in the scriptures that he was coming home after a hard day of work on the farm. And he heard this commotion, but he was unaware of what all the fuss was about. Now, I imagine it was quite a shock to find out that it was a party for his little brother who had run off. But you would think the news would have excited the brother like it did his father. You would think he would have been excited to see him. As a matter of fact, you can almost imagine, right, that heartfelt embrace of two brothers loving, especially the older brother, wrapping him in his arms, kind of giving him that noogie on the head. Where have you been, brother? What were you off doing? You know, you can almost imagine that love, right? Giving that noogie. But there was no embrace. There were no noogies happening. And no joy for the return of his little brother. Instead, just anger. Now, on one hand, can we really blame him here, right? While his brother was off living recklessly and squandering his money, he was home working, right, and bearing the responsibilities that his little brother had left behind. You know, so how could his dad throw him a party after all he'd done and the way he had treated the family? It was more than he could stand, and his appetite seemed to fade with the news that his brother had returned, with the news of this celebration. He didn't seem to want anything to do with it. He refused to go into the house. He refused to welcome back his little brother. And he definitely wasn't thankful, right? He was upset and angry. To forgive and forget obviously wasn't on the older brother's agenda. But we see here in the story, his father sees him and goes to him to encourage him to come in and to join in the celebration. But this just seems to upset the brother even more. And it brings out a flood of emotions now, not just towards the brother, his little brother, but towards his father now as well. He begins to share his resentment towards his dad. He wants to know, why didn't I get this kind of treatment? He's frustrated, and the last thing that he wants to do is be thankful and celebrate. But then the father tries to remind him that he's always, you've always had my blessing, and everything I have is yours. You could have celebrated all you wanted over the years. And this reality that everything his father had was his causes me to ask this question. How can someone who is so blessed fail to be thankful? How can someone who is so blessed not be thankful? I mean, everything the father had was his, but it didn't seem to be enough in the moment. It's interesting because we realize here that doing all the right things and possessing all the benefits of the world doesn't guarantee us a thankful heart. And the older brother's response here tells us a lot about his heart. And so as I took some time to look a little closer at these scriptures, I think there are a few things we can learn about the older brother here from his interaction with his father. And so this morning, I want to unpack this question. Why wasn't the older brother thankful? And I want to unpack that because I think we can be people who fail to be thankful for the same reasons that this older brother was. And so why wasn't he thankful? Number one, because he was performance driven. He was performance driven. In verse 29, he says, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends." For the older brother here, it was all about time served. It was all about behavior and entitlement, how good he had been. He felt his performance deserved something the younger brother's performance didn't deserve. And we have to be careful when we start looking at things from this perspective. Because we begin to go down that road of the religious leaders that we saw in the New Testament. You see, they believed they could attain righteousness through their performance. But we have to remember, there is nothing we can do to attain righteousness on our own. As you've heard me say numerous times, we're all sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And the only way we can attain righteousness, it's not through performance, it's not through being good. It's through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so if we get caught up in this performance-driven life like the older brother here, we begin to see life with a skewed perspective, and we fail to see all the things in front of us that we have to be thankful for. And so the brother here wasn't thankful because he was performance driven. And then secondly, it leads into number two, he wasn't thankful because he was blind to what he had. He was unable to see what he had. In verse 31, the father tells him, "Everything I have, it's yours. It's all yours." The older brother had everything, but he still felt like he needed something more. It wasn't enough, right? The truth is, many of us fail to experience joy in our lives simply because we failed to stop and smell the roses, right? We've heard that saying, stop and smell the roses. there is so many things around us that we have to be thankful for, and we miss it. We don't stop and smell the roses. There's a philosophical essay that was written by a Simone de Beauvoir. I think that's how you say it. I don't know. But she talks about human behavior in this essay. And she tells a story that goes like this. This is a quote from this essay. It says, Cineas was disturbed at Pyrrhus's intent to go to war against the Romans. Sir, when you've conquered them, what will you do next? Sicily is near and easy to master. Well, and when you have conquered Sicily, then we will pass on to Africa and take Carthage. When these are conquered, what will be your next attempt? Well, then we will fall upon Greece and Macedon and recover what we've lost there. Well, when all are subdued, when everyone is taken, what fruit do you expect from all your victories? Ah, then we'll sit down and enjoy ourselves. Sir, may we not sit down now and forgo all the preliminaries? I think this is a great analogy of the world we live in. A world that is never content, right? A world that is always wanting more. If I just get that raise, then I'll be happy. If we just get into a bigger house, then we'll be happy. If I just had a nicer car, a newer whatever, right? Fill in the blank. We live in a world that's always wanting just a little bit more. And like the older brother, we fail to see how much we already have. You see, the younger brother learned what true riches were because of his poverty, right? Feeding pigs, longing just to eat the food of the pigs, helped him to understand true riches. He learned the importance of being content with what he had. Paul talks about this in Philippians 4:12 when he says this, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Paul talked about content. You see, someone who is thankful understands the blessings that they have. And the question I think we all have to ask ourselves is this: what standard do we use to determine blessings? Think about that. What standard do we use to determine blessings? One morning after a terrible snowstorm, a woman was outside shoveling her driveway. She stopped to wave hello to her neighbor, and he asked her why her husband wasn't out here helping with this chore. She explained that one of them had to stay inside to take care of the children, and so they drew straws to see who would go outside and shovel. Oh, sorry for your bad luck, the neighbor said. The woman replied, don't be sorry, I was the one that won. Right? Which one of those would be a blessing to you? Taking care of the kids or shoveling the driveway? You see, our blessings are determined by our perspective, right? Are we allowing ourselves to miss out on the blessing that God has for us because of our perspective? We're not seeing or realizing what we have because everything he has is ours. It's just a matter of us stopping and taking time to realize it and enjoy it. We can't allow ourselves to be blind to what we have in the Lord. That's what happened for the older brother here, and he wasn't able to be thankful in the moment. And then the third and final thing that I think we can learn from the older brother here is that he wasn't thankful because he was relationally distant. He had become relationally distant from the father. In verse 30, he describes his brother as this son of yours, right? There's obviously some relational distance going on here. Those words tell us that he was relationally distant from his father. And think about this for a moment. How could he have a father that was so gracious, so loving, and so compassionate, and he himself be so angry and thankless? He's the son that stuck around, right? He lived on the father's farm day and night. He was with his father more than anyone else. But he failed to grasp the heart of his own father because he was relationally distant from him. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, are we relationally distant from the Father? Are we living the heart of God in our own lives? Do we have His heart? Do we have the heart of the Father? This is a topic that continues to come up in my messages. It's that difference between knowing about God and actually knowing God as your personal Savior. And as I was studying this and processing, I think the word that best describes what I'm talking about here is intimacy. Do we have intimacy with the Father? Because the definition of intimacy is this feeling of closeness or connection with someone. Do we have that closeness or connection with the Father? It's this powerful experience of really knowing and being known by someone else. And the thing about intimacy is that it's not about physical closeness. It's not spatial. It's relational. Because I think all of us have had that experience of sitting right next to someone and feeling distant from them, even though we were right next to them. Well, at other times, maybe we can talk to someone on the phone who's thousands of miles away, and we still feel close and connected to them. And so whether we're close to God or distant from Him has nothing to do with our proximity to Him, has nothing to do with our location. It has to do with our intimacy with Him. Do we know Him? We know that He knows us. Do we know Him? And one of the biggest mistakes I think we can make is thinking that intimacy with God can be achieved just through knowledge, through biblical knowledge. This is the mistake that the Pharisees and religious leaders made, right? They thought that their knowledge of the Scriptures made them closer to God than others. But listen to what Jesus said to them in Matthew 5, 39 and 40. He said, "You study the Scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very Scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life." The Bible is powerful, and the Bible is full of life, but that life doesn't come from just knowing the Scriptures. That life comes from knowing the author and giver of life. The oldest son here had been with the father his whole life, but somehow he didn't really know the father. Somehow he had become relationally distant and failed to grasp and understand the heart of his own father. You know, this story, it concludes with the father saying, but we have to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. I don't know about you, but I know for me, I want to be close to the Father. I want to know the Father's heart. I want to have the heart of the Father. I want the things that break His heart to break mine. I want the things that bring Him joy to bring me joy. I want to love people the way He loves, and I want to show the same kind of grace and mercy to others that He does. The truth is, we have so much to be thankful for. When we look at God's love and grace for each of us, when we really step back and look at His love for us, it's hard not to be thankful, right? If we really look at it from the right perspective, it's like, how can I not be thankful for what God has done for me? The fact that He died on a cross to save me of my sins so that I could have life while I was still a sinner. He didn't even just die because, oh, He wants to be saved. Let me save Him. No, He died before I even knew I needed to be saved. He loved me that much. We can't help but rejoice when we understand the love of the Father and what He's done for us. You know, there is a Thanksgiving celebration going on, and not just this week, right? Many of us will have wonderful Thanksgiving celebrations this week. It's the one time out of the year where we use those words. I'm thankful for my brother who annoys me even though I don't want to be, right? There is a celebration going on. Not just this week, but every week we have an opportunity to be thankful. Every week we have an opportunity to show how thankful we are. And we get to decide whether or not we're going to be a part of that celebration, right? Whether there's going to be an empty seat or whether we're going to show up and sit and celebrate God's love for those around us and celebrate the things that we have to be thankful for. My prayer is that we all choose to be thankful and realize the blessings that God has bestowed upon each and every one of us. And let me encourage you, don't do this. Don't look at other people. And don't say, well, look, they've been blessed more than me. That's what the brother did here. Don't look at others and say, well, how come I'm not blessed? How come? Look at yourself. Am I blessed? Has God shown me grace and mercy? Have I done stupid things in my life that He didn't deserve? I don't deserve to be forgiven of. Yeah. But He forgave me. Look at yourself. Don't compare ourselves. Comparison gets us in trouble. Focus on what Jesus has done for you. And let's learn to be people who are thankful. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this week. Lord, we thank You for this day that we get to celebrate and be reminded of the things that we have to be thankful for. But my heart and desire is, Lord, that it wouldn't be just a 1 out of 52 weeks thing. That, Lord, we would be people who realize that we have something to be thankful for, not just every week, but every day, every hour, every minute of our lives. The fact that, Lord, You died on the cross for our sins to give us life. The fact that we can experience eternity in the glories of heaven because of You. And so, Lord, help us to have Your heart. Lord, help us not to be relationally distant from You. Help us to have a heart that realizes Your love, Your grace, Your mercy that You've poured out upon us and everyone else, Lord. Help us not to compare ourselves to others, but just to look at the reality of how much You love us and the blessings that You've poured out upon each of us, Lord. Help us not to be blinded to the things that we have, Lord. Help us not to be performance-driven, that thinks that we can attain things and receive things because of the good we do. We want to love You, Lord. We want to serve You. We want to live the lives that You've called us to live, but we know that it's Your grace, it's Your mercy that covers us, not the good that we do. And so, Lord, we give You this word. We just pray that You allow it to speak to each of us where we're at, Lord. How can we learn to be people who are thankful? Again, not just when we celebrate it, but every day, that we're thankful for Your blessings and thankful for all the things that You've done in and through our life, Lord. I thank You for this word. Again, I just pray that you allow it to speak to each of us where we're at. What is it You want to speak to us through Your word today, Lord? We give it to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.